Last time, 2 weeks ago, we started chapter 3 in our Sunday school lesson, and still a bag of nerves getting up here to teach, so looking forward to getting into this lesson. So if you have your lessons, chapter 3, God is great, God is good, let's thank Him for our food, amen. All right, let's sing. Wish it was that easy, but it really is. If we would just believe what God tells us about Himself, it really can be that easy. But nobody, including me, gets it quite that easily. So we got into this lesson 2 weeks ago, took a break last week. Last week was to really emphasize all through Scripture the fact that God is great. He tells us from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through the end, He tells us that He's great, and He shows us that He's great, and He was around before we were, and we didn't get a vote on how He was going to reveal Himself, but we have His Word, and He has given us His Word. He's preserved it to 2018. He's made it available to us in book form, online. We can pull it up on our phones. We can see it on billboards. We can have the Bible just about anywhere. And that is such a blessing. And what He's decided to give us in the Word was His choice. And what He left out was His choice. But that doesn't change who He is. And we wanted to focus in this lesson of core Christianity, what we really believe, on the fact that God is great and also the fact that God's good. And when we in our human minds try to put those two things together, we are faced with some conflict or mystery or potential problem, because sometimes those two things don't. What I wanted to do last time was, instead of getting into solving the mystery, is just cement in our minds that God really is who He says He is. He's great. Do you remember some things about the greatness of God that we talked about? Just as a quick review. What does it mean that God's great? Pardon me? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's sovereign. He is in control of everything. All right, what else? He does what He wants to do because He is great. Tom. That's right. That's right. Before it happens, as it's happening, what's going to happen? Right. Right. Anything else? He's everywhere at the same time. All right. Anything else? Sure. All powerful, omnipotent. That's right. All right. And as you're thinking of all of those things, you chime in some more as you think of them. But as you think of that, you think of, all right, well, Dan is, you know, 5'11 and 3/4 and never made it to 6 foot, you know, a little dumpy in the middle. And, you know, Dan is a person, and will never be, I'll never be at two places at once, let alone everywhere at one time. I know more than I did yesterday, but I'll never know everything. And if we think of God as just a bigger and better and stronger version of ourselves, we're falling way, way short. There's a part of God that we haven't touched on yet that totally separates Him from any one of us. And that's that God is spirit. He's not confined to a body. He's three persons in one essence. We've talked about that and got confused about that, and trust Him that that's true. But He's spirit, which means He can know everything, and He can be everywhere, and He can be in control of everything, because He's far and above anything that we can imagine. He's God. And I'm so glad that God is not one of us, because there would invariably be something that could probably overtake any one of us, even the best of us. So God is so far above us that we can't put our minds around that, and that's okay. But He's told us all about Himself in His Word. All right, so He's great. He can do whatever He wants, but if He's not good, we're in trouble. Because you think of any kind of monster, you know, that's a bad thing if that was God. But God is good, and that's what we want to talk about today. And we'll talk about kind of reconciling those things a little bit at the end. But God is good. I thought about the kindergartners that would quote Psalm 100. How many of you were in kindergarten here and quoted Psalm 100? There's a couple people here. Okay. You were too? Really? Wow. It's been around that long. All right. The Lord, and when our kids were growing up and they would say it and they would have, you know, voice inflections and to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Is it all coming back? All right. For the Lord, I'm going to skip a little bit, but for the Lord is not just good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. All right, blast from the past, okay? But the Lord is good, all right? We can be very thankful for that the Lord is good. He's great. But he is also good. And so let's take some time to kind of unpack that. What does it mean that the Lord is good? And if you take your lessons out, I think it's page 15, the Lord is good. This first paragraph here, I just want to park on the first sentence. And the second sentence we're going to get to. But if you're looking at page 15, the Bible reveals that God is also good. All right, everything God does is good because God is pure good. All right, we need to believe that because that's true. Everything God does is good because God is good. All right, the second sentence, while people can be loving, compassionate, and merciful, showing concern for justice and righteousness, these attributes are only analogies of those that God holds in complete perfection. All right. Now, if you've come to church here for more than 3 weeks, all right, we are sinners through and through, rotten to the core, all right? We've been told that. We prove that ourselves, all right? We are sinners. However, you could think back of things, hopefully today, but maybe yesterday, maybe in the last week that you have done that was loving. Can you think of something that you've done to loving? I'm not going to puff up your egos, but have you done something this week that was loving? Somebody give me something, all right? What have you done this week that was loving? Don't brag on yourselves, but just share. Did you do anything that was loving this week? Rachel, good job, all right? Don't hurt your shoulder patting your back, but good job, all right? Did you do anything that was compassionate this week? Tom? There you go. All right. How about merciful? Did you show mercy on somebody this week? The fact that my kids are here. Get some points for that. All right. Yeah, we show mercy. Okay, so good job. You demonstrate love. You've shown compassion. You've shown mercy to people. Does that mean that you are love? No, because, all right, Rachel, Tom, and Chad, I won't pick on me yet. Have you done something that was unloving? Disqualified. Have you not shown compassion on somebody this week? You forget. Could you show compassion on everybody that you've met this week? It's not possible to show compassion on everybody. So you probably missed somebody. Any bad thoughts? All right, there you go. Were there times when you, Sure. Not compassion is not just the action, but it's the attitude. It's our heart issue. It's our heart. Okay, so guilty. You know, we got to move on. You're guilty. All right. All right, and showing mercy. Okay, there's things that I didn't do, but man, I thought about it. Okay, we are not by nature, merciful, loving, and compassionate. God is, Okay? And as we go through some of these attributes about God, it's not just that God demonstrates love to us, because we can do that sometimes. The next level is that God is love. So therefore, he cannot do anything that's not love. All right? That's a big difference between us and God, in that God is good. God is love. So we talked about these three things. What is love? Right? If God is love, or God demonstrates love, what is love? A quick definition of that. Is love a feeling? No. Okay. Say that again. Okay. All right. Good. Right? It's an attitude. John? Right. Because it is for the good of that person. Joanna? Expecting nothing in return. Right. That's a level of love that defines that, right? It's not just because, it's not a selfish love, right? It's expecting nothing in return. Sometimes it does things that the object may not agree with, but if it's love, it's favor, it's having the best interest in that in mind for that person, for the object of your love. Okay, that's love. It's a choice, and it's not a feeling. Oftentimes it goes against what you're feeling, right? Okay. So what is compassion? Compassion is a love towards someone who doesn't necessarily deserve it. They're in a hard way. They don't deserve to get what they get. You have compassion or pity. Tom? Mm-hmm. Keeping that perspective helps us to have compassion on those people who are going through a hard time. Okay, and mercy, similar to compassion, but mercy. What's mercy? You can have compassion on somebody who gets cancer. Well, they didn't necessarily do something sinful. They didn't sin to get something like that, but you can have compassion. What about mercy? Is there a difference between compassion and mercy? Okay, so forgiveness, that can be part of it. Okay, what else? Mercy. Right, they do something and they deserve consequences, and you withholding that, what they deserve, right? Keeping back, there's a forgiveness in there, but there's that withholding. It's a love towards someone who doesn't deserve it and in fact deserves the opposite. Okay, mercy, going out and helping somebody who deserves the opposite. Okay, mercy. Let's take a look in our Bibles at a couple verses that talk about these things. 1 John chapter 4. All right. God is these things, and we can prove it with Scripture. I don't want to just talk about it, but let's see where the Bible talks about this. In our other lesson, we started at Genesis and went through is a revelation of God's greatness, and it's the same as God in terms of God's mercy. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4, and somebody read verses 7 and 8. All right, Tom. First John 4. All right. So he's applying this to people, but he's making some very concrete statements about God. Love is what? What does it say in here? Love is from God, okay? And God is love, okay? Some pretty direct statements about who God is and where this love comes from, okay? God is love. It's not just that God demonstrated his love. Romans 5, verse 8 says that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us. And he did that by, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he demonstrates his love. He shows what that love looks like. But 1 John, God is love. Okay, that takes it to another level of his nature. His very nature is that he is love. Okay. Turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. We went here last time about the greatness of God, but Exodus chapter 34 might seem like a very obscure part of the Bible. It's way back at the beginning, and it's in the middle of Exodus, and there's a lot of rules in Exodus, but the story of Moses and God leading his people out of Egypt, right here is this beautiful description that God gives about himself. Okay, so Exodus 34, Moses had asked him in chapter 33 to show me your glory. And he was up on the mountain in chapter 34, verses 6. We're going to start with just verse 6. All right. Look at this description of God as God himself tells about who he is. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" We're going to stop there for a second. But just park on that verse. This is God firsthand telling us what he's like. And how does he describe himself? Is this good? This is beautiful. All right? As God describes himself. "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's a beautiful description of a good God. Now, he's great. He killed a lot of Egyptians, and he punished a lot of people to bring his people out of Egypt and out of bondage. And before that, he flooded the whole planet with water and killed everybody except for 8 people. God's great, and yet now he describes himself as this gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And yet we go on to verse 7 because God's not done. And here we have a mystery. All right, what's the mystery in verse 7? It says, "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So we have this beautiful, good God, and yet we have this mystery here. What's the mystery? Stabler. Right, right. He's going to punish sin and evil, okay? And it's not just that he's going to hand pick, right? I mean, what's it say here? He will by no means clear the guilty. So how many of you are guilty? Yeah. How many of you are guilty? You have broken God's law. You are sinners. And this verse here says that while God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, but it just as much as we want to grab onto that and say, yay, he says he will by no means clear the guilty. And if you're guilty, and I'm guilty, then we got a problem because there's no way that I can be right with a God like this. He doesn't make any exceptions here. It says he will by no means clear the guilty. All right, so what hope do we have to be right with a God who is great and yet says this? So we're talking about God being good, but we have this little angst here. What about God being good? What is it about God being good that he would say this? He would by no means clear the guilty. Is this part of God's goodness? That he will by no means clear the guilty. I thought being good means he's long-suffering, he's slow to anger, he's like Santa. I don't make my bed, but I still get toys on Christmas morning. Isn't that a good God? He's going to give us what we want? What part of by no means clearing the guilty, what is that in terms of God's, or is that part of God's goodness? Yes or no? Is that part of God's goodness? Yes. So how is this part of God's goodness?
Guilty, that he doesn't give us what we
Okay? At least not yet. So he's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. But he says, by no means will clear the guilty. So that means even if it didn't happen today, my judgment's coming. Okay? Right. Part of his goodness is justice and righteousness. Ken? Okay, that's another level of his goodness. But that's not all his goodness. His goodness is not just giving things that are pleasant to us, not just a happy ending. His goodness is sending sinners to hell. Now, that's something that I don't want to think about on Sunday morning, but his goodness is what sends people to hell. How is God's goodness sending people to hell? Joanna. That's right. Luke. That's right. He is perfectly just. That is part of his goodness. Goodness does not just mean birthday cake and presents. Goodness is what is right. Goodness is when something is done wrong, there's a consequence for that because God is good. There is no sin. There is no injustice. There is no unrighteousness in a good God. And we can put that in human terms, right? If someone murdered Joanna and Jacob came in on that person who caught him red-handed and didn't avenge her, but he went before a judge, and the judge said, well, you know, that person was, it was one slip up and, you know, other people have done the same thing and he's a pretty good guy and he's done a lot of good. He gave money to somebody who needed school clothes. And if that judge let that person go, would that be a good judge? No way. How could you let somebody go? But we think of God as, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as the next guy. We don't know how guilty we are. God is good. It doesn't mean he's going to let us go. It doesn't mean he's going to give us a happy life. It means that he will never let the guilty go free. He will by no means clear the guilty. That's part of his goodness. And I don't think about that part of his goodness. I think about what he provides for us and the blessings that we get. But part of his goodness is that he is just. He is righteous. And I can act justly sometimes, but I'm not just. He is perfectly just and perfectly righteous. He's holy. He's separate from anything unrighteous or sinful. Okay, and that's something that we can't really comprehend. I mean, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. But God is holy on a level that he is totally separate from anything unrighteous or sinful. Okay, and so our lesson alludes to some of that about not just the watch care over his people or watch care over sinners who don't follow him, where he is long-suffering and gracious and merciful, but he's also committed to right. All right, he is committed to right. He doesn't always act on it in a time that we would think, but he is just and he is righteous. And so therefore, he is committed to right. And someday, all will have to account for their sin. Mike.
Song that we sing, not in me. Mm-hmm. And the very last phrase always says, my God. Christ alone.
Because he's good, he offered Christ, and he poured out his justice on Christ in place of sinners. Therefore, he's just.
Right.
But people say that all the time.
He's a good, loving God.
He's a good, loving God.
Therefore, nothing bad will happen to me in the end. Right. Right. Good. Whatever that means. All right. Any other questions about that? There's another description of God. It was in the book, and I'm just looking to see here. If you're looking there on 15, God is loving, compassionate, and merciful. God is just and holy. It also talks about God is jealous, and that's part of his goodness. Now, if you imagine God in heaven being God, creating the earth and people in his likeness, but who sin, God knows what is best. God knows that he is great and perfectly good, and all of us are not. We're a mess. And God has revealed himself and given us his word, and yet people, time and time again, will turn from that and follow after empty things. Outright reject him or get distracted and wander away from him. But God, knowing how godly he is, how great and transcendent he is jealous when we leave him or when we go away from him. And if you look back at the law, the original Ten Commandments, God says right there, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. And as a kid, I'm like, we're not allowed. Jealous? How can God be jealous? But when you understand, God knows what he is and he knows what we are. And when we leave him and what he's offered and follow after other things, he wants, it's that desire that doesn't want his people following empty things or following after what's going to lead to destruction. He is jealous for them. He wants them for himself because he knows I am the best thing that you could ever have. So there's this attitude of jealousy that God has for his people, demonstrated in Exodus and through the Old Testament, demonstrated even now about how God is a jealous God. And that's an attribute of his goodness because he knows he is purely good. And we are so far below that. He actually wants his people to follow after him. And when they don't, he is jealous and comes after his people and does things in their lives to get their attention. Okay, but then on the bottom of the page there, God is faithful. All right? God is faithful. God is not going to change who he is. And the faithfulness of God, this kind of combines the greatness and the goodness, because part of the greatness is that he's immutable. He won't change. And his faithfulness, he is faithful to, basically, I've kind of boiled it down to two things. God's faithful to who he is. All right? If he's pure, he's always going to be pure. If he's just, he will always be just. If he's righteous, he will always be just, righteous. He's faithful to who he is. Okay, there's another level of faithfulness that doesn't just relate to God by himself, but there's a level of faithfulness to us. What would that faithfulness be? Faithful to his word. What do you mean? Right. What he says is true, and that will not change. What he says about himself, what else has he said that we can be very thankful that God is faithful? What has he given us? What has he said to us that we are so thankful that he's going to be faithful to that? Promises, right. Promises that he gives, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. What other promises has he given? And if he's not faithful, we're in a problem. What other promises has he given us? Yes.
Yes. That's not a pleasant one, right? Correct. I will by no means clear the guilty. And that's bad news, but it's for our good. Ken? He will save a remnant. Right. What other specific promises has he given? So he will by no means clear the guilty. He will save a remnant. I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Okay. Jesus, being God, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That is a promise. That is a fact. And there will never be another way to God except through Jesus Christ. Even if millions think otherwise. Even if our own minds, okay, well, maybe that makes sense. No. Jesus said, and he is faithful to his word, there is no other way to come to him except through Jesus Christ. Okay? The promise of the Redeemer that would come. He was faithful to that promise. And we see how through the story of the Bible, how he accomplished that promise. All right? He's coming again. He's coming again. We can look forward to that. I know he is coming again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a beautiful promise. Right? So there are many promises that he has given to us, and there are many things about him that he's told us about him that because he is faithful, we know that that will not change, and he will not go back on his promises. Okay, so if we go back to Exodus 34, I'm just going to read that. If you're there already, that's great. But we're going to touch on this and that little mystery, that little conflict here, and then we're going to go up to the New Testament and see how God reconciled this little problem here. And spoiler alert, it's Jesus. But in Exodus 34, it says, he's keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So he makes this statement that he's merciful, and yet he can't let anybody go free. He will not, by no means clear the guilty. In Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there, Romans 3, this paragraph, verses 21 through 26, there is so much truth that's packed into this paragraph. But as we look at God's great, man's sinful. God's good, so he can't let us go free, and yet God's good and he's merciful. How do these things reconcile? As we read through this paragraph, see how God is reconciling the problem of being just and yet merciful. All right? Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested or demonstrated apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God puts forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now that's worth reading frequently or over and over again, because there's a lot in there. Okay, if you read verses 23 and 24, A, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. God could give grace as a gift. And if it was to pardon people from sin and he just gave grace as a gift, forgiveness, even though you don't deserve it, if he just did that and it ended there, it would not be just. Because he said back in Exodus, he can by no means clear the guilty. So he couldn't just forgive somebody, or else he would be different than what he said before. Okay? But the rest of verse 24 is so important. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So somebody had to pay for you. And that's the beauty. That's the story of the gospel. Okay? So God put forward as a propitiation, okay? Big word. You remember what that means, propitiation. Right, it's a satisfying of God's wrath. It's a sacrifice that was made to satisfy God's wrath. And who did that? Either you're going to have to, or Jesus Christ. Jesus, who wasn't just a man, or else he'd have his own sin. Jesus, who was God, did that for us. And therefore, so as you read the end of that paragraph, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. If Christ took my sin on him, then it's paid because he died. And he was God and had no sin for himself. And therefore, if by my faith, my repentance from sin, and my faith in Jesus Christ, I can be in Christ so God can be just and pay for my sin on the cross, and a justifier, and he can forgive me of my sins. That's the beauty of the gospel. All right. So this verse reconciles this potential problem of God being great and good, showing mercy, and yet never letting sin go unpunished. Okay. Now, that's the problem with sin, and that's the story of the scripture. And as we're sitting here in Sunday school, we can think of other things that go on in our lives that are unpleasant. Right, if God's great, he can do anything, he's in control of everything. Yet why do bad things happen? Okay. Okay, God's taking care of sin. Great. Why does God still let bad things happen to us? This mystery of God's greatness and goodness is still something that we live through, something that we can feel, okay? But the first thing that we need to settle is there's a major problem of sin between God being, but now we can look at all these other problems, small compared to our sinful state before God, but big because they hurt, and they cost, and they hurt other people, and they cost a lot for other people, and we don't understand why these things happen. If God's taken care of our sin problem, do you think he knows what he's doing with all these other things? Well, here in Sunday school, yeah, but at 2 a.m. when you don't feel it, that's tough. And so I would want to spend this time going over the fundamental facts that God is great and God is good. And while we can't always put those puzzle pieces perfectly together, there's true. And we'll never come up with a perfect answer to reconcile all the problems of why God is doing what he's doing or is allowing what has happened to what has happened. But I know that because Scripture says that God is great. And we know because Scripture says that God is good. And so there are things that I won't be able to answer in Sunday school. And you could live your whole life and ask God for those answers, and you may or may not ever find out why. But does that change the fact that God's great? Or that God's good? It's not a cop-out. That's just the reality, okay? I was thinking about, we were flipping burgers yesterday on the grill, okay? And Sam was flipping them. If for some reason the grill, like we had a little gas poof, and somebody lost some eyebrows and some hair around their hairline. But if that happened yesterday and literally burnt Sam's face off, lost his hair, lost his face, something that, you know, he kind of likes. All right. If something terrible happened, would that change the fact that God's good, Sam? No. And in Sunday school, because it didn't happen, we can say no. But now's the time to solidify in your hearts that even if that happened, it wouldn't change who God is. Right. So why does God let bad things happen to, you know, good people? Oh, wait, we're not really good people. Well, I'm better than him. But yeah, okay. If I stood on a ladder, I'm closer to the sun. But really? Okay. I'm not really a good person. Why does God let those things happen? It doesn't change the fact that God is great and God is good. So why do bad things happen? Okay, that could be part of it. Let's back up even more fundamental. Why do bad things happen? Luke and then Rachel. right? You take your answer. We live in a fallen world. Did God make it that way to begin with? Read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, the first part of 3. Did God make it this way? But did God lose track and, oh, he dropped it? No, no. But sin is the reason why bad things happen in this world. You know, there's two kinds of bad things that happen. There's things that I do to somebody that's bad. Okay, there's things that people do to other people that are bad. God lets those things happen. And then there's other things that seem to just happen, right? Like a storm knocked over our house and killed my kid. Or a hurricane came and wiped out a whole town. You know, that wasn't because some evil person orchestrated that. That, quote unquote, just happened. But bad things happen. They're all the result of sin because we live in a fallen world, okay? Some things are direct acts of sin. Some things are the result of sin. There's a couple sentences I wanted to read in the book here. After creation, humans created in God's image wanted to be gods themselves, so they rebelled. Ever since this rebellion, the world has been a place where God's good gifts are turned into weapons against him and each other. All right, ever since the fall, the world has been a place where God's good gifts are turned into weapons against him and each other. Let's take the example of, let's go to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. All right? Don't take somebody's life. All right? But thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Okay? God is revealing who he is through the law, and he's saying, tell people the truth, okay? And yet we can turn the truth into a weapon, and if we twist the truth, if we misuse the truth, or if we just go against the truth, we can hurt other people. Think of marriage. God has given the gift of marriage, okay? So if you're not married yet, God has given the gift of marriage, and he's designed marriage to be a beautiful thing between a man and a woman. That's how he's designed it. But if you want to take marriage and twist it and not even go there but have relationship with a person before you even get married, or you want to do things before or outside of God's plan, okay, God, this, marriage is a gift, and yet sinners misuse it all the time, okay? We live in a fallen world where God's good gifts are turned into weapons against him and against each other. On the other hand, we think of, you know, quote-unquote bad things happening. Even natural evils like hurricanes, earthquakes are evidence of the whole creation's subjection to the curse of sin and death. The earth is under the curse of sin and death. And that's found in Romans 8. And we're going to go there and we're going to stay there to the end here. But Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. And this, the idea that I'm focusing on here is, as a result of sin, bad things happen. Okay, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So even the earth is under the curse of sin. Okay? Is God still sovereign over those things? Yes. Is God still good? Yes. If he wasn't great and he wasn't good, and we were living here in a world full of sin, and in an earth that was under the curse of sin, what chance do you think we would have to make it to age 50? If we left to ourselves, we're here. What chance would we have to make it to live to 50 in a world of sinners and an earth that was under the curse? There was a preview of a movie. I haven't seen it, but it gave me the eebie-jeebies. It was one of those movies where there was some law that one night out of the year, there's no police, no rules, no nothing. And it was like mass chaos. And it was like 30 seconds and it would like affected me forever. Like, and it was just utter chaos. And they made a whole movie out of it. But can you imagine living in a world where there's no restrainer? Can you imagine living in a world where there's no God who's in, at least in control, and who isn't merciful? So even though bad things happen, we have to remember that God is still at work. And what would it be like? You know, like Tom said, it could be worse. I mean, it could be a whole lot worse had it not been for God's greatness and goodness to keep evil in check. Right. That's God's restraining power, even on sinners. Okay. All right. So he has provided the remedy for sin and death in Jesus Christ. So regardless of what happens here, I know that I am right with him. And if I die, I will be with him someday because he's going to keep his word. And he provided my salvation in Jesus Christ. He will also keep his promise to overcome evil someday. Now, it might not happen today, but do I trust him that he's going to keep his word? So bad things still happen. Why do bad things happen? And you can think of specific things in your life. Why do bad things happen? Well, I don't know. And we won't find out that philosophical answer to why. However, because he didn't just rapture the people when Jesus raised from the dead and you know, had victory over sin and death, and that was the end, he has kept us around. And so therefore, he is great, he is good, and that doesn't change even though I don't know why he's doing or allowing what he's happening. What has he done while this earth has, while we are still here? Has he regenerated more of his people? Has he saved people out of that sin? Yes, and we are some of them, okay? And Romans 8, if you're still in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we would look at things as bad things happening. Why does that happen? Well, if you're an unbeliever, God can be allowing bad things to happen to get your attention. Okay? And it's still not what you really deserve. If you're a Christian, God can allow, quote unquote, bad things to happen. We think that are bad, but to him who is always good, it is a good thing because his design is to change us less like Dan and more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes that takes pain. Sometimes that takes losing somebody that I really like. Sometimes that takes something that makes me miserable. But if God is good, he's doing that to change me more into Jesus Christ. But I thought I was all right. I mean, that's where we have to take a step back and say, you know what? I deserve God's wrath. And so while this is not pleasant, God, I know you're good, and so I know that this can be used to conform me more to the image of Christ. I need more faith. I need to rely less on myself. I need to trust in you more. And if you're going through a trial, or if you're going through a temptation that you can't seem to get victory over, he may not set you free from that, but it doesn't change who he is. You know, you look at people. Ken Anderson, he gave a prayer request, and it illustrated the principle that I wanted to leave with you all. He had a skin cancer on his face. He asked for prayer for that. They dug it out. They got it, but it left this nasty hole in his head, and so, you know, that wasn't really a complete answer to prayer, but that's what God allowed. Okay, but his response was, you know, I've learned that my identity is Jesus Christ. And the gravy of the story is, you know, that scars can heal up and look better. He had another procedure and it looked better. But even if it didn't, the change in him was his identity was in Jesus Christ. That was the point. So bad things can happen to us, but if it's for the point of changing us into Jesus Christ, it's for our good, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't see it yet. The best thing that could ever happen to us is for us to be more like Jesus Christ. Not that I can retire at 65 with a good 401k, okay? But how often do we focus so much on those things? Or my kids turn out right, or whatever, fill in the blank. What means more to you, that you're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, or fill in the blank? God knows the very best is A. And so he'll do whatever he wants to do to get his children to that point. All right. So we went 2 minutes over. Any questions, any comments? Faith. Right. And it's okay to tell somebody, I don't know why he let that happen to you and why he didn't have that happen to me. I don't know. But I do know that he is everything. And an unbeliever crying and asking isn't going to understand that. We have to understand that they're not going to understand these things. We hardly understand them. How could somebody who's lost understand them? I don't know the answer to that. But by his mercy, he's given us himself, and he is your greatest treasure. And I will sympathize with you. I will help you. But I want to point you to him through this time. Yeah. So don't be afraid to say, I don't know, because I feel like I got to get an answer and get it right. So, all right. Anybody else? Wing. We don't want to say is, well, you probably deserve worse than that. I mean, is that true? Yeah. Do I want to say that out loud? Not right then. But that's a reality that we as Christians have to settle in our hearts too. Man, those people got wiped out in a hurricane. They deserved it. Oh, I feel bad. God, you're merciful to me that I wasn't there. But we get so much less than what we deserve. All right. Okay. All right, God is good. God is great. Let's thank him. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you for your word. And if this lesson has brought up more questions, Lord, I pray that each one of us would go back to your word. Let us ask each other and our pastors and teachers, but let us each individually go back to your word, because you have given it to each one of us. You've revealed yourself through it. As Chad said, this special, specific revelation that's only found in your word. I pray that these questions would point us back to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.